that the success of God's kingdom being built through these people that are in these different places, whether here in America, in different locations, in other countries, I'm confident that as you pray for them, encourage them, support them financially, support them with words of encouragement, as you do that, you help them succeed in what God's calling them to do, and when you get to heaven, God's going to reward you for what happened over there. God knows what we do, and God keeps track. And brothers and sisters, don't for a moment, and let me just preach at a home congregation for 1 minute here. Don't for a moment minimize your call to this community, to this congregation, and your call in being a sending body. Don't for a moment lift up the call to the foreign field or to go away from home as being superior to your calls here. We tend to do that. And I can say that because I've been on both sides. I've been on the foreign field. And yes, it takes a calling for that. It takes a calling to be here. So brothers and sisters, you take that list that's in your bulletin. You pray for them. You say, how can we get behind them? And God will increase their work as you're behind them, as you pour into them. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to rejoice at what God has done. But don't for a moment minimize the impact that you have here. And as Brother Lynn shares the situation with Skylar and Alyssa, you pray for them. You cry out to God for them. Wow, what an opportunity. What a need. What a burden. And what's their role in this? You all can get behind them in that. So I bless you, and I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we lift up those who are called away from home, and they have a special calling from God. Everybody's got a special calling from God. Amen? It's just a difference of location. So let's be faithful. We're going to look at, in this last session, and let me just do a couple things yet. I've shared with you, I have a resource table out there with a couple books I've written and study guides, sermon series on DVD and CD. That'll be available until after lunch. We'll pack it up. But all that's available on the website. I have a website. It is the letter R. And I didn't introduce my family. I showed you a picture one night. I married Renita. She came from a family of all R's. And we just thought we're just going to continue it. So I had no clue. Or we had no clue. We're going to have one daughter and seven boys. And I kind of jokingly say, you know, we ran out of boy names. We had to stop having children because the only boy names we had left were Rooster and Raccoon, and we didn't want to use those. So, and that almost embarrasses my wife to tell her that. So just anyways, so our website is the letter R and then familyministries.org. And everything that's out there, plus some more items, are available there. And somebody asked about some of my older audio series. I've sold out of my first three auto series that I've done. One is I'm a Stranger and a Pilgrim. One, I'm a Steward. And then one, We Win. One on Spiritual Warfare. I did not remake those, but they are all available as free MP3 downloads on my website. I also have podcasts, so you can get a lot of those messages from there. So whether you help yourself now or it's available later on. Also want to thank you as a congregation for the offering last night for my family. God bless you for sharing with us, and please pray for us that we can be faithful in doing the work that God has called us to do. My next role of meetings, I'll be sharing at the Open Gate. And by the way, I saw in your bulletin for the 2-week Open Gate in Reading, Pennsylvania. I'm one of their speakers this year doing 4 sessions on spiritual warfare. So I'll be doing that. And then we have Impact Communication Conference. And then July 25th, I'll be taking from Reggie on up, my 6 oldest children, plus several others, and we fly into Thailand. We go to way down to Naratiwat. We'll fly into Chiang Mai first, then we go down to Naratiwat and do a basketball ministry and teaching English ministry. We do that every year. This will be our 5th year, and we'll be participating in a basketball tournament, do a basketball clinic, teaching youth basketball, teaching English in high schools, universities, and just interacting. The 2 guys I work with in running this, one's a Buddhist, one's a Muslim, and it's been exciting to share my faith with them. They ask questions about, you know, the Muslim brother. He says, I'm confused. What's the relationship between the old book and the new book? He's asking me. Why does he ask me? Because he sees me as a family man. He's a man that also has 2 young children. He's seen my wife and children. We've come down there. He's seen the guys that I bring that play basketball, that teach English. And they say, we like your guys. You're so polite. You're respectful. And so he asked me. And I get to tell him. I say, well, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Yeah. And when he goes to offer his son, yeah, he knows all those Old Testament stories that give us pictures of Christ to come. So as you think about our family, that's really a big trip. As it's, we can't go and hand out tracts, we can't go and preach. We go and teach English, teach basketball, interact. And then afterwards, when we eat roti and drink coffee on the street, they ask questions and we get to talk. So pray for us as we do that. So that's the end of July into August. Enough of that. One day, we'll get into the message now. I have a burden. We're going to look at five burdens here in this last session. And I'm going to identify each of these burdens, and then we'll come back to it. How do we deal with these burdens? One day, as I was Saturday at our home in northern Minnesota, this is before we even went to Grenada, so this is dating back into the late 90s. Two ladies came to our door, knocked on our door, and they had some purses, not uncommon, but the style of purses, I just knew who they were. They knocked at the door and they wanted to talk to us about religion. They were Jehovah's Witness. I had heard a lot about Jehovah's Witness. I heard that, you know, they are like way off the wall in their teaching and so on. But I'd never talked with them. And I thought, here I get to meet a live flesh and blood Jehovah's Witness. So this was great. So I asked them a few questions and everything I asked them, they agreed with. And I thought, I thought they were like way off the wall. And it was just really interesting that, yeah, they agreed many of these things. So as we chatted a little bit, and then they said, well, would you like us to come to a Bible study or talk further with you? I said, yeah, that'd be great. He said, okay. One lady said, we'll set a date and I'll bring my husband. We'll come back. I said, that sounds great. So they left and we had this date set a few weeks later, and I went to my pastor and said, help. And my pastor went to the library, the church library, and he said, here, read this book, How to Witness to Jehovah's Witness. I thought, that's very fitting. So I dug into that book, and that book revealed to me that you don't argue scripture for scripture with them, but you need to shake their foundation, which is in the watchtower, who prints all the material, who tells them what to believe. And if you can shake their foundation, then you have a chance of impacting them. So when they came back, I was ready. And so we got into sharing a little bit, and they're saying some things, and I'm asking some questions. And then it came time where I could swing it around to the foundation of who says what they believe. You know, one of their bragging points is their unity. Everybody agrees the same thing. You could go to any kingdom hall anywhere in the world, and you would hear the same message this morning or Tuesday night at their Bible study. That's unity, they said. I say, no, that's control. Because what this congregation needs this morning and what the congregation in Reading needs this morning are probably two different things. And God's Spirit leads us to what we need. But they have these different things they're telling about. So as I brought attention to the watchtower and just asked them, you know, what do you call somebody who says this is going to happen and it doesn't happen? They don't want to answer that question because they know where I'm going. If someone declares, God has said, and this will happen, and it doesn't happen, that makes them a false prophet, right? And that's who the watchtower is. And as I pointed out, that in 1914, the watchtower said the end of the world's going to come, and it didn't come. And then again in 1917, and then again in 1918, then again in 1924. I'm like, why are you listening to them? Why are they printing all your material? They're telling you what to believe. They're a false prophet. And they closed up their stuff, and they said, we didn't come here to throw dirt on your religion. If you're going to throw dirt on our religion, then we're out of here. And I was like, that was a bummer. I'm not so sure that that's the best way to reach Jehovah's Witness. But something happened to me that day. I got a burden for Jehovah's Witness. When we moved to Grenada, I found it interesting that the lady across the street from us was a Jehovah's Witness. She was a bad one, but she was a Jehovah's Witness. Like, she was an angry lady. She would be the first reason I wouldn't be one. But anyways, bless her heart. She was one. At the end of our road was a Kingdom Hall. Back a road was a family who was Jehovah's Witness. So we had them going by different times. There was a Jehovah's Witness missionary from Chicago that, would visit these people and encourage them. And he stopped by to encourage me one day. And how do you like that? One missionary encouraging another. I said, hey, let's go for lunch sometime. He said, okay, yes, let's go for lunch. So here, I get to buy lunch for this Jehovah's Witness missionary. And so we're chatting a little bit. And he asked about my family. Then I asked about his family. I said, how many children do you have? He said, we don't have any children. He says, we can't. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. He says, no. He says, we're not allowed to. If we're a foreign missionary, you're not allowed to have children. I said, why is that? Because it costs too much money. And so what the Kingdom Hall says is the missionaries they send out, they can't have children. It costs too much to support them. I'd make a terrible Jehovah's Witness missionary. So, but God continued to give me a burden as I've interacted with Jehovah's Witnesses. We moved to Thailand. And I met a young man by the name of Sam. And if God brings Sam to your mind, pray for him. He's a Lisu, single man. He's probably in his 20s by now. We did Bible study together. We interacted together. We've done a lot of lunches and coffees together. And every time when I'm back in Thailand this summer, we're going to be together again because we're friends. And one day, Sam followed me out to my vehicle in Chiang Mai as I was leaving. And so we've interacted ever since 2011 when we met. And he followed me out and he says, Rick, do you think that we ever can share the same faith? I said, Sam, I sure hope so. And I've seen windows into his life. So pray for Sam. That's a burden that I don't want to get rid of. And it grieves my heart that too many times we as Christians, when Jehovah's Witnesses come, we're very rude to them and we don't want them to come. There are lost people who've been deceived and they need Jesus Christ just like anybody else. That's a burden that I don't want to just get rid of, but it's a burden that motivates me to pursue Sam, to pray for Jehovah's Witness. That's a burden like Nehemiah had, a burden that I think's of God that I need to have. God doesn't give every one of you a burden for Jehovah's Witness. God may give you a burden for a different type of a people group or for a different person. But that's an example of a burden that God has given me. Let me tell you another burden that I got. As a young boy, I was about 9 or 10 and our family went to Grandma Bender's for Christmas time. And so all the uncles and aunts and kids were there. And we came in the door and right away inside the door where everybody piles their coats, I saw a plastic black and yellow cup. And it said Iowa Hawkeyes on it. Now, if you're from Iowa, you understand we don't have any professional teams there. So anybody in Iowa likes their Hawkeyes. And I saw that little cup there. I'm like, wow, that's a really cool cup. And right away, I thought of my friends and their desk at school. And some people had these cool little Hawkeye pen holders, things like that. And I thought that would look really neat in my desk at school. I could put all my pens in there and that would be really cool. The only problem is it wasn't mine. So I just buried it behind all the coats. And I told myself this. If when it comes time to leave Grandma's after the end of our Christmas dinner and all this time, if that cup's still there, then that means nobody wants it and then I can take it. That's good 10-year-old reasoning, right? So we had our Christmas dinner and interacted with the cousins and did all those fun things. And it came time to go and I dug behind there. The cup was there. So I just took it, slipped inside my coat and went out to our van. Went home, didn't tell anybody in my family about this cup. I was pretty excited about it. But what's interesting, I think about the moment I got into the van with that cup, my excitement turned to a little bit of guilt. I didn't tell anybody. We went inside. I quickly went up to my room, didn't take my coat off till I got up there. That was kind of odd. And then I put that cup up in my closet, moved some things out of the way, pushed it to the back, and put things in front of it. And I left it there. Never told my big sisters about this cup I got. Nuh-uh, wasn't going to tell them. Where'd you get it? At Grandma's? Who gave it to you? Nobody, I took it. No, I wasn't going to do that. I never took that cup out of my closet. Because I would have to give an account where I got it. Maybe I was too young and foolish to know not to steal, but I did know enough not to lie, and I didn't want to tell anybody that so I left it there. And I had a burden. I had a burden of sin. I had stolen something. That's not a fun burden to carry. We're going to look at five burdens this morning. will end with the kind of burden that Nehemiah had that we want to have. Five burdens. We're going to see if this thing is going to work for us. And it won't. Can you flip the next slide for me, please? There we go. Burden of sin. A burden of sin. Let's hit one more button for me here on this one. A burden of sin am I pointing this way? Just click the next slide for me. I'll just motion for you. Burden of sin would be motivated by guilt towards secrecy. There's a story, and I'm going to give you a brief story in Scripture that shows these. And my prayer in this message is that God will reveal to your heart, if you're carrying any one of these burdens, then we're going to come at the end, and I'm just going to list, here's how you deal with each one of these burdens. First one, a burden of sin is motivated by guilt towards secrecy. We have the account in Scripture of King David and his sin with Bathsheba. And as David one night, not being out at battle with the rest of his men, went up onto his palace in the cool of the evening, and he looks and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself, and he lusts in her heart after her. He sends for her. He commits adultery with her that night. He sinned. And he thinks, you know what? He can get away with this and nobody's going to know about it. And the story goes that Bathsheba reports to him not long afterwards. She says, I'm with child because of this one night affair. And David's like, oh no, this is going to be discovered. And then what causes David to go from just committing adultery to also lying and murder is a burden of sin motivated by guilt towards secrecy. He sends for Uriah the Hittite to come home. And he says, Uriah, how's the battle going? And by the way, if you didn't know this, Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, was one of David's top 30 men. He's valuable to his army. How's the battle going? And Uriah says, it's going good and everything. He says, oh, good to have you back. And interacts with him and then lets him go, thinking that he's going to go home and enjoy the night with his wife. But he doesn't. He was more righteous than David. He says, how can I go home and enjoy being with my wife when all the other men are sleeping out on the hills? And he just sleeps out there out front with the servants. And David's like, well, that's not going to work. He's supposed to be my cover. Remember what a burden of sin does? Motivated by guilt towards secrecy. We got a cover. We got a cover. So David gets him drunk the next evening. If he's drunk, he'll do some things, and we'll get him to go home in that way. But in his drunkenness, he still can't get him to go home and spend time with his wife. So then he's got to do something else. If I can't get the husband to go home with the wife, then I'll just get rid of the husband, and then I can marry his wife, and then no one knows. So he writes a death sentence for Uriah, one of his top 30 men. Dear Joab, Joab is the captain of his guard. I want you to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle where it's the hottest. Not temperature-wise, but where the fighting's the most aggressive. I want you to put him in the forefront of the battle where it's the hottest. And then I want you to get your army too close to the wall. You know, contrary to all those good fighting techniques I taught you. This is New Living Translation, by the way. But I want to get you too close to the wall and then kind of back off and let him set. Love, David. Hands the letter to Uriah, who delivers it to Joab. I'm confident that when Joab opens this letter, he does a double take. Serious? Really? Like I'm supposed to put Uriah just out there to hang? Okay. So he does it. Follows the command. And the following day, it goes just like David planned. Uriah is in the forefront. The battle's the hottest. They get too close to the wall. And the archers shoot down. And Uriah is killed. They lose some men. Joab sends a message back to David, gives him a report of the army, and he tells him this. He says, if David gets angry, just tell him this. Uriah the Hittite is dead. He understood there was something behind this. Letter comes back to David. David looks at this, writes back to Joab. Dear Joab, you know, some live in battle, some die in battle. Get back to good techniques. Press on. Goes and marries Bathsheba. What's driving King David at this point? He's got a burden of sin. He knows it. He has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He's sinned against God. And he's just motivated. He's going to cover. He's going to cover for himself. And when we have a burden of sin, if we don't deal with it, it gets worse and worse. It gets greater and greater. And now, not only is he carrying this burden of sin of immorality, he's carrying the burden of sin of murder. A burden of sin. I wonder this morning if anyone's carrying a burden of sin. Praise God, David did deal with it. But he waited, and the consequences were great. Let's move on to the next slide. Next one is a burden of bitterness. If you want to right away give me the next point on this one too. A burden of bitterness. This is motivated by anger towards revenge. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have the story of Absalom. And this is kind of follows along in this first story of David and Bathsheba. The story of Absalom. And he has a half-brother whose name is Amnon. And Amnon looks on Absalom's sister, who is Amnon's half-sister. Families were messy back then when you have multiple wives and all this kind of stuff. Amnon looks at Absalom's sister, Tamar, and he thinks she's beautiful. And in his own words, he says, I'm in love with her. I want to have her. And he had a friend who was a bad influence, a bad friend. He says, well, hey, you can have her. And he tells him how to stage this thing where he's sick and he doesn't want anybody to be in there, and then have Tamar come in and have her fix him food. So he does all this. And then he rapes his half-sister, Tamar. And after he rapes her, it wasn't love at all. He sends her out and she goes out crying. And Absalom says, what's wrong? Has Amnon been with you? And when he finds out what happens, he's angry at Amnon. He takes Tamar into his household. He says, I'm going to care for you. And he's going to comfort. He's going to look after his sister. It says that David was very angry, but he did nothing. And so now you've got Absalom, who's protecting his sister, who's just been raped by his half-brother. And he's angry about this. So he's going to protect her. Dad's done nothing. And Absalom has a burden of bitterness. It was right to be angry about what Amnon did to Tamar. That's very right. But what you do with that anger towards that sin is very important. And this is what Absalom did. He carried this burden of bitterness. It's motivated by anger towards revenge. And Scripture says that 2 years later, he finally gets revenge. And if you're carrying a burden of bitterness today, if you've got bitterness towards somebody that's offended you, somebody that's done something wrong, somebody that's hurt somebody in your family, and you're carrying this burden of bitterness, you need to deal with it, or it's going to be motivated by anger towards revenge. And the story of Absalom ends in a very sad way. Him and Amnon, he invites all his brothers to come have a feast with him. And he has his brother Amnon killed. Sad story. Those are the kind of things that happen when we pick up a burden of bitterness. This one is so serious, brothers and sisters, because we get bitter when we don't forgive. We get bitter when we take revenge into our own hands, when we're going to see that justice is brought about. And brothers and sisters, God's going to take care of that. It's not our job to get revenge. Bitterness is so serious. As we're going to talk about in the end, the way you deal with bitterness is forgive. And brothers and sisters, if you're carrying a burden of bitterness, you are not forgiving someone for what they've done to you, which is one of the most serious things you can do. Because God says, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said this, after this manner therefore pray ye. Let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's a loaded prayer. There's a lot of things in there that we could break down and say, here's what Jesus means, or here's what he's saying. Jesus takes one part from that prayer and explains it. Guess what it is? Forgiveness. He goes right after saying, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Then he says this, for if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And when he taught us to pray, and he taught us to ask for forgiveness, he says, Lord, you forgive me like I forgive others. I would rather just say, God, just forgive me. But it doesn't work that way. You cannot be carrying a burden of bitterness today and have God forgive your sins. I don't understand how that works, but that's what it says. And a burden of bitterness will be motivated by anger towards revenge, and it'll ruin you. That's a terrible burden for anyone to carry. Let's go on to the next burden. A burden of performance. This one may surprise you. If you want to turn to a scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Three verses here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. A burden of performance, which is motivated towards bigger, better, and more. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness, or ye workers of iniquity. A burden of performance. If you give me the next slide here, it talks about, it's motivated by works towards bigger, better, more. And this happens in the church where we're driven. We want to do more. We want to do more. And here's something that happens. Your relationship with God, your connection with God, the amount of time that you spend in prayer, one-on-one with God, fasting with God, and reading your Bible, those things you do in secret. Nobody sees them. And that's your first priority. Your second priority, if you're a father or mother in a marriage as a family, is caring for your family. Then your third is ministry. And I believe that we should be able to engage our families in ministry. Not one of us should say, well, I can't do ministry, I have a family. Let's involve our families. But it's in that priority where you've got your relationship with God and then your family and then ministry. And people don't see your relationship with God as far as those things you're doing in secret. You're seeking God, praying, your devotion time, those things. That's done in private. You're interacting with your family. They see some of that, but not a lot. But then the works that you do. You're teaching Bible school again this year. You've done it the last 17 years. Wow. The works that you do, the ministry, people see that. So guess what you get blessed for? Third priority. So grateful that you did this for the church. So grateful the time you poured into the kids club. So grateful that you're willing to teach Sunday school again. And what happens is, if you listen to the praise of men, you're getting it all down here. And nobody's saying, it really blessed me how you've been getting up early every morning just praying for our church this week. Nobody told you that, because nobody knows. And all of a sudden, we start to swing this. And we start to focus on the doing and not on the being, the connecting. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, many are going to tell him, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out demons? We did all these things. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. I never knew you. It shows it talks about a relationship. They weren't concerned about a relationship with God. They were concerned about doing. We were created as human beings, not human doings. If we first be who God wants us to be, then we can do. And it's out of that connection. But this burden of performance, it's we're motivated by works towards bigger, better, more. That's not a good burden. Jehu, king of Israel, in 2 Kings chapter 10, said this to Jehonadab. As he's driving along one day, he tells him this. He says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He gets in his chariot, and that was an exhilarating ride, if there ever was one riding with Jehu, as he rides. And Jehu's the king that wiped out the prophets of Baal. He wiped out Baal worshippers. He had a zeal for the work of the Lord. But it says in the end of the same passage, it says, but Jehu took not care to walk in the ways of God. And the end of his life, he's not a testimony of being faithful. He's a testimony of being a follower and of Jeroboam, being known with him, who wasn't a good king. But he was excited about the work of God. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. What's he excited about? His zeal for God. Don't you ever get excited about passion, about zeal for God. Passion should be motivated towards what? Towards God, towards making His name known. We need to always be excited about God and our relationship with Him, not about what we're doing. A burden of performance. We'll look at how we deal with that at the end. Let's go on to the next one. Next one is a burden of sorrow motivated by pain and disappointment towards despair. This is a burden that every one of us has carried at one time or another. This is a burden that at times it's a right burden to have. When you are going for through a difficult time, it's only right, it's only natural that you have sorrow over it. But how you deal with this burden is very important. Because if our burden of sorrow isn't dealt with properly, it'll drive us to despair and to depression. Listen to these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to read that again. Note how many times the word comfort is used in there. And if you could turn to this, if you say, I'm carrying a burden of sorrow, it's difficult, definitely turn to this passage of Scripture. You want to highlight some things here. Listen to this, what he says. This is what Paul's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God we serve today is the God of all comfort. Praise God. And then he says this, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. And what can happen is the burden of sorrow that you're carrying today, the hard time that you've gone through in the past, if you take it to God and if you allow God to comfort you, if you're able to deal with that burden of sorrow well, you are then able to comfort others because you've walked in their shoes. You know what it's like to lose a loved one, to have someone walk away. You know what it is for whatever that burden of sorrow was about. You're able to comfort others because you were comforted yourself. But if you don't know how to deal with that burden of sorrow, it can lead you to despair. Let's look at one more burden. And this is a burden from God, motivated by God's heart towards restoration. You see, a burden from God, it's about His work, about building His kingdom. Motivated by God's heart towards restoration. Nehemiah had a burden from God, and it was that the people of Israel would turn back to God and that they could once again be a nation where they were a testimony to the other nations. And that burden caused him to leave the palace, to leave what was comfortable, to set out to rebuild Jerusalem. That's a burden from God. Listen to what Malachiah says. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachiah. He starts out his writing by saying, I've got a burden. God uses burdened people. When God gave me a burden for Jehovah's Witness, it's something that I'm not trying to take to the cross and lay it down. It's something that motivates me to reach out to those people. That motivates me to continue to interact with them. A burden by God's heart towards restoration. And I want you, if you could just give me the next several slides here. There's a list of words that I want you just to put up here on this. Go ahead and just go through them. These are fruits of this kind of a burden. Okay? You're going to have in this, there's love. There's peace in this. There's not a war or a striving. Yes, it could feel heavy at times, but yet there's a peace of knowing this is what God wants me to do. You're going to care about truth if it's a burden from God. You're going to care about righteousness. You're going to care about holiness. You're going to care about relationships when we have a burden from God. These are all fruits of a burden from God. And when I say we need to pray, God, give me a burden, that's the kind of burden we need to pray for. Now, I want to clarify a few things about the difference between someone who has a burden from God and somebody who's driven. So go ahead and give me the next slide here. The difference between burdened people and driven people. I think it's very important that we note the differences. Go ahead and give me one point here. Driven people, those with a wrong burden, are this. They're non-relational, no time for waiting in silence before God. Task is priority. Put that up there for me, please. That's driven. Brothers and sisters, a concept that is foreign, and I don't have time to go into this. In our sold out I Will series, I have a whole session on this, and that's waiting on God. Did you know that God has promised to renew your strength, to help you rise above your circumstances, to give you strength to run and not go weary? He's promised to give it to you. God always keeps his promises, and you know who it's for? Those who wait on him. We live in a culture that waiting is a bad word, and we don't have time to do it. A driven person, they're going to get it done. There's no time for waiting. There's no time for relationships. We run over people because we're going to get the task done. And we take pride in getting it done because look what we accomplished. We should not be driven people. That's a wrong burden. Let's look at the next one. Those who are called, those with a godly burden, they are relational. First with God, then with people. And let's go ahead and put this up here for me. Who are compelled to action. It was the burden that Nehemiah had. He was called to action. He was compelled. And he wasn't going to run over people and just get her done. No, he was going to do it right. He was going to do it God's way. Called people possess strength from within. Those that wait on God. A quality of perseverance and power that are impervious to blows from without. To be a burdened person is not a driven person. When we have a burden from God, that's a call. And I'm going to care about this person. I'm going to care about this need. I'm going to be relational. I'm going to care that the task gets done, but I'm going to care about the people that I work with in getting it done. We're driven people. We're just going to get her done. And we'll run over whoever we have to run over to get her done because task is priority over relationship, over people. What do we do with these burdens? Let's go to my last slide here. What do we do with these burdens? Number one, a burden of sin. If you have a burden of sin, here's what you do with it. You confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God has spoken to you this morning and you're carrying a burden of sin, then in a few moments you're going to have an opportunity to come and just confess it. And I believe that there's power. It shows humility and honesty when we're willing to tell somebody else. So somebody's going to come and pray with you. If you're confessing a burden of sin, you confess. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess. You have a burden of sin, the way you deal with it is confess it. The next one, a burden of bitterness. If you're carrying a burden of bitterness towards somebody or some people or some group, whatever it may be, your solution today is to cancel it. You need to cancel that debt. You need to give that to God. Say, God, I'll trust you to deal with that individual or that situation, but I'm going to cancel the debt. I'm not going to carry this burden because it'll destroy you. And it for sure puts your sin load back on your account. You're carrying a burden of bitterness, then the invitation for you would be to come and cancel. That's not easy because those burdens stick pretty tight. But by God's grace, we can cancel that burden of bitterness towards whoever it may be. The third burden, the burden of performance. You're driven to do bigger and better and more. Your solution this morning is to connect. If God spoke to your heart and said, yeah, you're a person, you're carrying a burden of performance. You like the praise of men. And so you're doing more and you're trying to do more and more. And people are blessed with all that you're doing for the church or all that you're doing on the mission field or all that you're doing for your family or whatever it may be. Stop. Your solution today is to connect first with God. Make that priority. And then with those in your life. And then out of those connections, then you continue to do what God wants you to do. But a burden of performance, you're not caring about relationships. And you need to connect first with God and then with your brothers and sisters. The fourth burden, a burden of sorrow. Jesus says, come, come. And this morning, if anyone here says, that's me, I'm carrying a burden of sorrow, the invitation is for you to come and just weep and just cry and somebody come and pray with you. And as you share your burden of sorrow, and they can help you take it to Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's going to be the last time that you're going to come to Him, but you're going to continue. You want to continue to make it a habit that as I have this burden of sorrow, I'm going to continue to take it to God because He's the God of all comfort. I'm not going to let this get me down into self-pity and to despair where my eyes are off of God. Come. Come. If this morning you're carrying a burden of sorrow, the invitation will be to come and just cry. Just give it to God. And God will give you the grace. Maybe you're still going to be crying again yet tomorrow. Maybe it'll be a time. But you come and you continue to come. Our last burden, a burden from God. What do you do with that? You continue with it. If God has given you a burden for a certain individual or for a certain people group or a certain need, and it's a burden from God, continue in it. Say, God, what do you want me to do in dealing with this burden, in meeting this need? God, what do you want me to do? Nehemiah spent days praying and fasting. And I believe out of those days of praying and fasting, that burden turned to vision, which gave him focus. And if you've got a burden from God, you're not going to try to get rid of it. You're just going to continue and say, okay, God, I feel the burden. Help me continue to meet this need. We're going to have a word of prayer. And I like our chorister could have an invitation song. And if God has spoken to your heart that you have one of these burdens, then this morning the invitation is for you to come and deal with it. Because we want to deal with these burdens. Any one of those first four burdens will destroy us if they're not properly dealt with. The last burden, maybe you don't need to come forward with that, but maybe just write it down. Clarify, here's my burden. And then share it with somebody. You want to be accountable that you're going to continue with the burden God has given to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you're the God of all mercies. You're the God of all comfort. Quiet our hearts, Father. Speak to our hearts. Father, is there anyone here that's carrying a burden of sin? Speak to them. Or they would come and confess. Anyone here that's carrying a burden of bitterness? Oh, God, speak to them. That they could come and they could cancel those debts, those offenses. Father, if there's someone here that's carrying that burden of performance, speak to them, Father. That their hearts would be turned to you, that they would come to connect with you, and they would want to connect with brothers and sisters in their lives. Rather than just trying to do. Father, there's someone here this morning with a burden of sorrow. Oh, Father, call them to come and to feel your arms around them. Bring a brother or sister that can help carry that burden and weep with them. Pray for them. Walk with them during this time. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Father, if there's some here, and I pray there's many here who have a burden from you, Father, impress that burden on their heart more deeply, that they would continue with the burden from you in making your name known. I pray this in Jesus' name.